Right, we are going to study the Bible together. Why don't we pray? Father, we love you. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you that we may come from cultures that are poles apart from one another. We may, each of us, have life experiences in this room that differ in so many ways, but we are united under one King, and that is Jesus Christ. And just pray for us as we worship you and hear from you through your word, Lord. Give us clarity of mind and thought, and Father, help us, Lord, to grow to love you even more as we engage together this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, one thing I love about the Bible is that the Bible doesn't sugarcoat life, does it? The Bible is a book about real life people who had real life struggles and who were trying to come to terms with how to live in a fallen world. There's absolutely nothing whatsoever clean about the Bible. And I think that there are some people, or many unbelievers, at least in my culture. I don't know much about your culture, but I can speak to my own. But there are many non-Christians in my culture who think that Christians are people who are always dead happy, like there's nothing ever wrong with their lives, and they think that the Bible is like a book about super perfect people. But we all know, for Christians for any length of time, that that couldn't be further from the truth, could it? The Bible is a book about imperfect, broken people trying and often failing to relate to a perfect and holy God. And it's a book about people who suffer profound pain often. And let me tell you, nobody suffered and nobody knows and knew pain like the Lord Jesus. Jesus goes to the cross and he cries out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus is intimately acquainted with darkness and pain, even in his sinlessness. In fact, I imagine his sinlessness caused his pain and sorrow to be so deep at times, you know, we could never adequately plumb its depths. Jesus experienced the Father turning his face away from him. Jesus, in his darkest hour, was on his own. There was nobody there to comfort him. Thieves mocked him, howling, baiting crowds watched him die. Soldiers took his clothes. God forsook him. Darkness swallowed him. Jesus knew what it was like to be alone and to feel a pain so deep that it was just a darkness at the pit of his soul. And who among us has not felt like that from time to time? Who has not felt the force of Psalm 10, verse 1? "Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Or what about Psalm 88, verse 14? "Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me?" You see, life batters us at times, doesn't it? Even in a nice, sleepy little town like this one, right? Rolling hills and little dinky shops and streets. Life batters us. Life gives us a good kicking at times. And if you're sitting here thinking, "Well, actually, my life's pretty chilled. I've had a pretty decent life. I've not really suffered that much." Well, then you've not lived long enough. And let me, in my very Scottish cheery way, remind you that trouble is coming if you live long enough. We are fragile, the human race, and we don't even know it, many of us. One minute we're just going along, everything's fine, and then bang, disaster strikes. One minute we're arguing over what to watch on the television. Do you know how many times I've gone through this to kill every colloquialism I've got, just to speak correct English, okay? But one minute we're arguing about what's on the television, or what colour the new curtain should be, and the next we're in a life and death situation. And we wonder where, or many of us secretly fight the demons inside. Maybe we fight wars with illness, pain, depression, anxiety. Many of us wonder in our darkest moments where God is. Where is God when I can't feel him there? Many of us feel guilty. We'd never publicly voice our doubts, would we? Or our fears, or our anxieties. At least not to other Christians, because we wouldn't want to seem like we lacked faith or we lacked maturity. So far too many of us bottle up these emotions. Many of us wonder, why am I feeling like this? Why isn't the Lord answering my prayers? Why am I not even getting the slightest, tiniest bit of acknowledgement from him that he at least understands my situation? And for some of us, it feels like he's closed the door and left us to face our problems on our own. And sometimes life just comes at us so quick that it takes the breath right out of us, doesn't it? We don't know how to deal with these emotions. We don't know how to deal with doubt, fear, and depression. What should we do? Do we just put on a brave face? Do we smile? Do we pretend that all is well in life? Was it Shakespeare who said, all the world's a stage? Let me tell you, the greatest actors in this stage go to church. Because many people just ignore these things, or we have a British saying, they put on a stiff upper lip, don't they? Many Christians suffering in silence. You know, Christian surveys in the UK, I don't know what they're like in the States, but Christian surveys in the UK show that more Christians than ever before are on medication for some kind of mental health issues. And, you know, the Bible does not encourage us to hide our pain. The Bible doesn't encourage us to ignore suffering, to pretend, you know, like it's only a flesh wound and I'll just get over it. How do we advise people going through inner torment? How do we do it without sounding all holy and smug? How do we respond to those among us who suffer loss? How do we help someone who's lost a child or a parent, or those suffering from a darkness of the soul? How do we respond as Christians when grief comes calling at our door? How do we respond when we feel like the God we've worshipped for so long, you know, we've done everything right, we've read the Bible, we come to these Wednesday meetings, we go to church on Sunday, we're nice neighbors, you know, we say our prayers. How do we feel when life starts crumbling around us and we feel like God's just let us down at the last moment? How do we cope at a time of deepest needs when our cries are the loudest that the Lord seems to be the most quiet? We pray to him, we ask him for help. We ask him, we pray for family members, or we pray for wayward children or parents, whatever. We pray and we pray and we pray, and all we seem to get in return is thunderous silence. And you know what? That is why I love the Bible. Because thankfully, there is a place in the word of the Lord for genuine sorrow and anguish. I love this stuff. I could eat this stuff all day, every day. There is a place in the scripture for crying out in pain. There is a place for fear, doubt, anger. And this is what's going on in Psalm 13. Let's read it together. Remember, this is the perfect holy word of God. Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God, enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. Amen. You know, David is in absolute bits and pieces in this psalm. This is a dude who thought he was God's special one. This is the king. He's going to lead God's people. And yet here he is in Psalm 13. He finds himself on the run. He's fearing for his life. He's in the middle of this great depression. Four times in the first two verses we read the phrase, in some kind of way anyway, how long, O Lord? So this is a guy writing this stuff. This is a guy on the edge. Do you know what I mean? He's not sat at home on a nice sofa with a recliner, sipping a glass of Merlot, you know, cracking out a psalm. This is a guy on the edge of trouble. This is a guy who's in pain. He's in trouble. He's confused. He's angry. He's frustrated. He's fearful. He's doubting. Look at the language. How long will you hide your face from me? In other words, as we say in Scotland, what's the crack, Lord? What's going on? He just can't seem to feel God's presence in his life in this situation that he finds himself. Let me try and illustrate what I mean by that. These days, I do most of my study at home in the house, like when I'm, you know, studying to preach or prepare or write or whatever. And house is quiet all day. And then about tea time? What? Dinner time? If you say tea in Scotland, you're working class. If you say dinner, you're posh. Okay? You're tea time, stroke dinner. It's my favorite time of the day. So what happens, my girls finish school, and I'm in the office, it's off to the side, and they come in, and I can hear them squealing, because girls squeal, don't they? Trust me, when they get to 15, 16, they squeal. And they're squealing, or they're shouting, or they're laughing about the day. I can hear their little petty squabbles. And then I can hear Miriam's, my wife, she's sort of pottering about in the kitchen doing something. And I can't see them, but I can hear them. And I can feel their presence. And do you know when my family is at home and my girls are shouting about the place? I like that. That gives me a real comfort. I don't know what it is that does that. But, you know, I can't see them. All I can hear them, and I know they're there, and I'm just content with life. But when they're out, or when the house is silent and it feels empty, do you know what I mean? It just feels empty to me. I like the feeling of my family just being near me, even if they're not like in the same room as me. You see? And the psalmist, he's lost his sense. He's lost that sense of the presence of the Lord in his life. He can't feel God's presence. It's like the house is empty and nobody's home. It's like he's just rattling around on his own. How long will you hide your face from me? Have you forgotten me? There's a real sense of grief in this text. And, you know, this is a cry echoed down the centuries by great men and women of the faith. This is not unique to David or even anybody in this room. I've got to quote Spurgeon because you're Baptist dudes, right? We all like a bit of cheeky Charles. So here's a bit of cheeky Charles on writing about depression to his students, right? And he says, listen, fits of depression come over the most of us. Usually cheerful as we may be, we must at intervals be cast down. The strong are not always vigorous, the wise not always ready, the brave not always courageous, and the joyous not always happy. That's a dude who was preparing his students at the time. Listen, life isn't all skipping down the road with the Sound of the Music theme tune banging in the background. We all feel this pain sometimes. And when you read a psalm like this, it just feels a bit depressing if you're doing this in your quiet time, right? Well, good. It is depressing. It's a psalm of sorrow. And you know, the Bible has over 60 psalms like this in it. And maybe you think that the church and Christianity is only for happy people who high-five each other and have got their lives together. Maybe you think it's for people, you know, a bit slow, who can't really deal with the reality of the world out there, so they sort of just sit in here and pretend everything's perfect in their little bubble. But, that, you know, the Christian life is not like that. The Christian faith is a very real, gritty faith. It's an honest faith. The Christian faith, prepares us. The Bible prepares us for the fact that life is hard. Life is brutal. Life is often very unfair. God knows this. That's why these things are written in his words in order to help us. And now what I find even more interesting about a psalm like Psalm 13, and Psalm 88 is probably my favorite psalm, but what I find really interesting about these psalms is that they're written as worship songs. And you think of all the silly pop songs sung in stupid places today, in churches and conferences, up and down, around the world, right? Oh, I just want to dance on the tabletops for you, Lord, and all that nonsense. When's the last time you heard a psalm like this, or a song like this sung in congregational worship in our church? It's a real lament, a sorrowful song. This would have been sung by the congregations at the time. You know, and so it's an aside, it's not the point of the psalm, but my point is this, that maybe it's just because I'm miserable, but, you know, all worship music doesn't have to be uplifting where we can, you know, tap our feet to a beat or something. We just have to have biblical worship. 60 psalms are like this. That tells me something about the nature of the Lord and how he wants us to interact and worship him. I don't know if it's because Western Christians have got too much cash and they're too comfortable that they want to sing happy songs all the time. I don't know. I'll leave that with you. But here's the point. We live in a culture that sings bouncy, bouncy, Christian-y songs. Ooh-hoo, wave my hands in the air like I just don't care. And, people preaching cheesy sermons about God wants you to be happy and healthy and, you know, have great teeth. That's true. Don't move to Scotland because we've got about 3 teeth between us. But my point is, we've got this culture in the pews, listening to this stuff, singing this stuff, and then disaster comes or trouble comes, and it always comes. Or you're fighting these inner demons, and it seems unnatural. And so these things kill our people. Because they give them this unhealthy view of the world and life. I'm not saying we should all be depressed, by the way. I'm just saying it's not wrong. Unhappiness is not an abnormal feeling. Being depressed is not an abnormal feeling. Being in the pit of despair does not make us any less Christian than the bouncy, happy person sat in the chair next to you. There's a real danger in much of our Christianity that we make it about putting our best face on, looking as happy and comfortable as possible. You know, well, let's get out there on Sunday. Let's put on a good show. How are you? Oh, I'm fine. How are you? Oh, I'm absolutely delightful. But for many of us, we leave this place or where we worship and we go back to our lives or our drudgery or our problems and we're still worried, we're still stressed out, we're still depressed. The Christian faith is not all heart and chocolate. It can be depressing, and it can be very, very lonely. And that's not always a negative thing. Look what David asks of God in verse 3. "Consider and answer me, Lord," he says. Now, there's a cheeky little word. Well, it's a sort of cheeky little wordplay in the Hebrew here. And I like a little bit of cheeky sort of Hebrew with my tea. And here's the thing. This word, consider me, there's an emphasis here that we don't sort of pick up in the Bible because we read the Bible a bit flat. So think about it this way, you know, maybe you're teaching a Sunday school lesson or in a classroom and, you know, you're asking the kids to sit down, you know, who knows the answer to this question? And you see, you know, so the hand shoot up and go, me! You know, me sit on the edge of your chair, you go, me, pick me, me, me. That's the sense of the force of this. Consider me, Lord. Have you considered me? Me, me, look at me, Lord. That's what the dude is saying. He's not sitting there going, oh, consider me, Lord. Whoa. The guy's desperate. He's hammering at the Lord's door. He's on the edge of his chair. Me, Lord. Do you see me? David says. Are you seeing this? Are you even aware of what's going on here? What's happening to me? How long, O Lord, are you going to leave me like this? I mean, the guy's pain's endless to him. He's no hope here. Give me something, he's saying. Give me a little glimpse of something just to keep me going, he says. That's what he means, the second half of the verse. Enlighten my eyes. Recharge me. Restore the brightness to my life. Just give me something, a little something, Lord. A confidence booster. Just give me some strength, a bit of strength, just to get through this. Now, I manage a football team in my community, and these boys are a bunch of lunatics, okay? They're all the major drug dealers. They're all the major criminal guys. I've managed them now for 11 years. And these boys they're lazy, right, basically, and, you know, generally losers. But I worked out very quickly. They kick a ball about. They just kick it like that, and sort of run after it and kick it like that. I'd be like, boys, get some effort in there. I tend to get a bit agitated on the side. And then I worked out, if their sort of wives or girlfriends turned up to watch them, chest is out now, son. And suddenly they run, you know, they can do the 100 meters in 4.3 seconds. They're chasing it all down, looking good. Their missus is looking, what's happening, love? Bit of energy comes out of nowhere. Bit of spark that wasn't there before. They double the efforts. He's saying, listen, Lord, give me that. David's afraid his enemies are going to kill him in verse 4. Worse than that, he's afraid in verse 4 that they're going to gloat over him. And, you know, and he doesn't want evil to win in his life. He's scared of losing face because the God he declared so proudly to people seems to be nowhere when the chips are down for him. And so unbelievers look at him going, come on then, big man, where's the Lord now? Where's this God you're chatting about? Leaving you hanging, is he? And we all have fears like this, right? We're all afraid of these types of things. We all fear something. Losing a loved one, losing our faith, losing our life, being alone, dying, being misunderstood, not being respected, not being popular. We carry fears with us all the time, don't we? We are fearful creatures, all of us. We don't want our family to see our fears. We don't want our friends to see our fears. We certainly don't want the fellow members of our church to see our fears. We don't want non-Christians to see our fears, lest they mock us, lest they say, I thought you believed in God. Oh, where's your God now? Where is he? Gone out for the day, is he? And you see, the issue here isn't the fears, but where do we take them? Do we allow our fears to swallow us up, or do we run to God in the middle of them, even when our senses and our emotions are screaming the complete opposite to us? So here we've got David shouting for God's attention. Me, feeling like he's getting nowhere, verses 1 and 2. And you see in verses 3 and 4, almost arguing with the Lord, pleading with him logically. And you know, I don't think that's a bad pattern for prayer, by the way. Particularly in tough times, how much of our praying is reasoning with the Lord? How much of our praying is, Lord, please strengthen me lest? I'm battling here at work, Lord. There's a person here and I'm tempted to sin with this individual. And Lord, please strengthen my resolve lest. You know, oh, I'm going to go and speak at a conference. I'm going to go and speak at Big A's church. You know what I mean? I think I'm the man. Please strengthen me, Lord, not to be a complete clown lest. Do you know what I'm saying? How much of our praying is like that? You know, we can reason with the Lord. Do you know why? Because only a child of God, only a true Christian can come to their Heavenly Father in this way. An atheist can't pray this prayer. An atheist couldn't get away with these words in Psalm 13. Only a Christian can express pain like this. This is the cry of a true believer. And God can use these times to form our characters. You know, it's no sin to cry out to God and reason with him. I don't know who said this. Some dude, old and dead. Probably Puritan, because they're good lads. He said this, at the throne of grace, tears should fall from our eyes and arguments from our lips. That sounds pretty cool, so I thought I'd throw it in the sermon. Now, the psalm sort of takes a surprising turn in verses 5 and 6, doesn't it? Suddenly in verses 5 and 6, we're on to singing and dancing, singing and rejoicing. How's the guy go from, oh, I'm finished, where are you? Can you even hear me? To, you know, let's have a little sing and a dance, Lord. How does he go from that? The guy seems a bit manic, right? He seems a bit up and down. He seems like he's swinging from one extreme to another. He jumps from, how long, O Lord, to my heart will sing, Lord. One second he's up, one second he's down. And here's the reality. Here's what I think's happening, right? Life's tough. Life's really tough for him at this moment in time. But now he's got to come back to earth. He's had his cry. He's had his plea. He's had his prayer. He's had his wrestling with the Lord. And he can't just sit there in that place indefinitely. He can't just sit there and stew on his bitterness. That way lies danger. So he chooses to change his focus very, very deliberately. And look what he says. He chooses to remember, firstly, your steadfast love. Does it say in this version? It's not my version, this. I've trusted in your loving kindness. Steadfast love. It's like a cloud moving out of the way and the sun comes through. I'm trusting in you, Lord, your unfailing love. Notice his problem isn't solved. His situation isn't resolved. So what's changed? The only thing that's changed in this text is his attitude. That's what's changed. Not only his attitude, but his focus, right? He trusts in the Lord's, your unfailing love. I'll rejoice in your salvation. Unfailing here means surprising, steadfast, unchanging. It's a love that goes on forever. The point is, even if I can't rejoice in my situation, I can rejoice in your unfailing and unchanging love that continues whatever my circumstances. That's what the Psalm 23 says, right? Goodness and mercy will pursue us all the days of our life. Somebody has called this love with superglue. In other words, God's love never lets us go. It's committed to us through thick and thin. However we feel, whatever we think, God has made a commitment to us. The Bible, New Testament says, Jesus Christ has begun a good work in us. He will see it through to completion, regardless of the ups and downs in our lives. Notice his heart also rejoices in his salvation. You see, when there's nothing left in the tank, when there's nothing, when it's just you on your own in a dark room with nothing, there's still Jesus. When we don't feel like he loves us, we don't feel like he's listening to us, then we need to turn our attention to the cross of Jesus Christ. How do we know what love is? Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That fact never changes regardless of how we feel. Jesus has already come. Fact? You sure? It's a fact. He's already come. Jesus has already lived a perfect, sinless life. Fact? It's a fact. Jesus has already taken the sins of his elect upon his shoulders. Is that a fact? Fact. Jesus has already taken the full wrath of God upon himself. Jesus has already risen again. Jesus has already been vindicated by God the Father. Jesus already sits at God's right hand and intercedes for us. Those are the facts of our great salvation. Those are the facts we can sing truthfully, no matter how we feel in this room today. Now, I come from a particular theological wing of the Christian world that relies, it's very heavy truth and knowledge and doctrine, and that's not a bad thing. And they suspicious of emotions, as I am. And I think there's no doubt that the Christian faith is a felt faith. It's an emotional faith. But, and again, I can't speak for your culture, but I can speak for mine. The advent of these stupid pop songs they sing in churches, this nonsense that gets taught, has left people thinking that their feelings trump the truth. So if I feel it, it must be right. And I'm saying no. We can't trust our feelings. We can't trust ourselves. The only thing we can trust in our darkest moments are the facts of our salvation. If we have turned from our sin, put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of our sins, if we are walking in step with God's Spirit day by day, through the reading of the Word, through prayer, and through fellowshipping with other Christians, if we are doing those things, then we, in our darkest moments, turn to the facts of the faith. We need to stop interpreting our situations through our fallen, scared logic. We need to return to the steadfast love of God and rejoice in his great salvation. If we've nothing else in life, we've got this. And once you begin, you have to force yourself, by the way, you have to force yourself, physically sometimes, to turn your face away from your problems, turn your face to the Lord's. Then the view begins to change. Attitudes begin to change. Hearts begin to change. Even though our problems remain, our attitudes to them begin to change. Life is a struggle, but the character of God never changes. God never gets old. He never gets tired. He never feels run down. He's the same today, yesterday, today, tomorrow. When all seems hopeless, we cling to Jesus. And if your pal is struggling, get him up on his feet and walk with him. That's what the church is for, is it not? We're not all having happy times. Some of us are having sad times. Some of us are struggling. Some of us feel like we're slipping away. Some of us feel like the cross is just, out of view or off center. We pick each other up and we encourage each other, as it's called today, don't we? That's what we do. Stop pretending we're all brilliant and most of us are broken at best. And even when it feels like God has left the building, we have to keep coming back to the truths of the gospel. There's nowhere else for us to go. Only belief in God gives our suffering meaning. Listen, I speak to you not as a preacher, you know, coldly looking at the text, not understanding your troubles. I don't understand your troubles. Here's what I understand. I understand pain. I know the loss of two children in my life. Two dead children. I know that pain. And I think about them sometimes. Not often, but sometimes. I certainly thought about them when I was thinking about this. I don't allow my place to go down holes it needn't go down. Sometimes where are they? What happened? Why did it happen? Where was God? You know what the answer I've got? Hold on tight. Write it down if you're taking notes. I don't know. Not a clue. But I know my atheism at the time had less answers than my Christianity does today. What I'm saying to you is, it's okay to feel these things. It's okay to cry out to the Lord. It's okay to wonder if he's there. We're human. We're not robots. We grieve. We suffer. We lament. But here's the point. For the Christian, for the true born-again Christian, we always come through to verses 5 and 6. We don't stay in verses 1 and 2. It's all right to go there. The problems come when we sit there. And we just think there. And we get angry there. And we get bitter there. No. We need to push through to verses 5 and 6. Even if there isn't a happy ending. Particularly, especially if there isn't a happy ending. You see, true faith reaches through the pain and believes God, despite all evidence to the contrary. You know, we like to share testimonies, don't we, of how God brought us through such and such. And these things, they're great, they encourage us. But more often than not, it doesn't work out good in the end. I've buried 5 children in the last 18 months in my congregation. 4 men in my congregation, not members of my church, but who've been in my church, 3 men and a woman, have died in the last 6 weeks from drug overdoses. Does not change my view in the slightest that God is faithful, God is just, God is loving. So let's just watch out and be sensitive to one another when we think about trouble and suffering. Let's encourage and pray for one another in our difficulties. Don't let every relationship in your life be, "I'm fine." If every relationship in your life is, "I'm fine," you don't have any relationships in your life. Certainly not Christian ones. We need to cry with one another. We need to keep pointing, helping each other point ourselves away from our own pain and suffering and worries and strife onto Jesus, onto the only hope. If all else fails, remember we have Jesus. Let me end with a cheeky Spurgeon spoke. I wouldn't be a great Baptist without a cheeky bit of Charles, right? He says this, I will end with this. "I find myself frequently depressed, perhaps more so than any other person here. And I find no better cure for that depression than to trust in the Lord with all my heart and to seek to realize afresh the power of the peace-speaking blood of Jesus and his infinite love in dying upon the cross to put away all my transgressions." Amen. 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 Thank you.